We're going to be in the letter to the Hebrews. That's towards the back of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 today is where we're going to be at. The scripture will be on the screen, or you can open your Bibles or device with the scripture if you like. There is an outline there inside the program if you want to use it. And as always, if you have any questions or follow-up, you can talk with me after the service. You can also use that Connect card, and I'll follow up with you. But we're in this great chapter of Scripture, Hebrews 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith. Wonderful examples of faith from the Old Testament, the Jewish tradition. And so we started this last week. If you missed last week's message, you can go find it online. It's kind of introducing this chapter and the first several verses. But we continue, and we're hearing stories from ancient days that speak to us in the present. And last week, we talked about one of our struggles in the modern era. Maybe everybody's always struggled with this because, you know, by definition, we live in the present, right? So we have this thing called arrogance or chronological snobbery, where we look backward in time and go, oh, those simple folks back then, you know, they didn't have color TV or whatever. And we think we're better than. But what we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 11, we can look backward in time at some deep, deep people, people with that went through real difficult challenges, dark things, and they went through these difficulties, and by faith, God brought them through. And so we're hopefully setting our chronological snobbery aside, and we're believing that God can deepen us through these lessons and through trusting Him in faith, right? So let's pray as we come to this message today. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. You are our author and perfecter. And you alone should we rightly revere and fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our lives be founded upon. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give these people gathered here and online, give them ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that rejoice at your truth, Lord. Deepen our faith here today. Lord, I ask that you help them to pray for themselves, maybe for the people sitting near them, Lord, that this would not be some just hearing a lecture or something like that, that this would be an actual spiritual act of worship. And I would ask you to help them to pray for me today and in ongoing ways for me and other preachers, that we would rightly declare your word, that people would hear your good news and your truth, and they would seek to follow you in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, starting with verse 17, going through verse 31. And you're going to hear the words by faith more than once today. So you might be listening for that. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 5 days, or 7 days, for 7 days, excuse me. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This is the word of the Lord. And this is a summary of a big chunk of Jewish history or Old Testament history. There is no way that we are going to accomplish hearing everything about these characters. Some of the Bible studies this week covered this in more depth. So, if I don't touch on something, or there's something more you want to hear about one of these stories, let's talk about it afterwards. I won't be able to get to all of it during it, but it is full and it is awesome. So let's talk about faith to start off. You heard the repeated phrase, by faith, and faith is that substance. We learned last week that substance of the things that we hope for, right? It's a solid reality. It's a certainty of invisible things, right? And we kind of spent a good chunk last week defining that, but it's the conviction of the things we believe. It's a substantive thing that verse 1 in this chapter talks about. It's also trusting that God exists, that there is a personal being behind all of existence. We say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that God exists, and not just that God exists, but that God is good and wants the best for people, right? So another way of saying that is trusting. We trust God. We're not just talking about knowledge. This is relational. Faith is relational. We're trusting. We're living in relationship with the real God and believing that God loves us as the scriptures reveal and loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world. So faith is that the real substance of that hope, that this life isn't accidental, that there isn't any purpose behind it, there isn't a maker behind it or something like that. No, it's trusting that God is real, God has revealed himself to us, and we believe that, right? And we have conviction in that reality, and so we try to, in faith, follow that God. Though we don't see that God with our eyes most often, right? He's revealed himself in different ways over different times, but most times we live by faith and not by sight, right? But that doesn't mean faith isn't real or isn't important. It's very important. In fact, most of life, the big things we do by faith. When a young couple, when we had children, I had knowledge of other people having children. That's how I assume most of you came into being, right? Your parents had it. But I didn't know for sure if I could do it, but I trusted that we could do this, right? So you step out in faith, or a new job, or whatever it is. You in life, you have to do things by faith. You haven't been there before. It's something out in front of you, but you believe that you can start to go that way, right? And so God leads people by faith, even in our everyday, even when we don't recognize it, even people who say, I don't have faith, right? The world operates with faith, right? So people can say they don't have faith, it's just they don't get it, right? It's like, I get that you're not part of an organized religion, but you operate in faith. Right? Okay, so how do we do something by faith? We're going to see that these folks, in these examples that we have, they did what they did. They did big things by faith, trusting God. But quite simply, doing something by faith means our daily choices, like you have to choose to do something right, in your workplace. And nobody would know if you took a shortcut, let's say. But by faith, you're going to do the right thing, right? So sometimes it's just doing the right thing, making choices because they're good and right. But doing something by faith, it can be a big thing too. Like some of the big things in our chapter today, Moses leading God's people. Obviously, doing something like that by faith. But do we trust that God is calling us to live in good and honorable and loving ways? That our actions and our attitudes actually matter, right? I mean, that is living life by faith. And do I believe that God is real, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day? So our lessons for this week and next week are going to be focusing on people of faith who trusted God and did things by faith. So let's get into some of those lessons. And we're going to particularly look at hardship lessons, because I think, you know, when everything's going good, we need to remain in faith. But we're going to look at some of the difficulties in these folks' lives, okay? So Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is this this ancient example of faith, right? God calls him to leave his land. God says, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. They're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea, and you're going to have this new land you're going to live in. And then he goes out there with Sarah and his wife, and they're not able to have children for decades, right? But eventually, you know, he takes some side roads along the way, right? He brings another woman into the picture, Hagar, because his wife Sarah tells him to do that, and he has a child named Ishmael, right? And that brings hardship into his life, right? So some of the hardship that comes into our life is because we don't trust something by faith. Sometimes that happens. Some hardship just comes into our life, but sometimes hardship comes into our life because we try to do something the shortcut way. And anyway, God blesses Abraham still and takes care of Hagar and Ishmael, but God eventually has Abraham and Sarah have this child in their very old age, Isaac, right? Isaac. So this one of the best known stories about Abraham and Isaac is now Abraham's got this child of the promise that he was supposed to have for all those decades, and now he's got him, and that's where this blessed family line is supposed to come out of Isaac. And then God one day shows up and says, hey, guess what? I need you to sacrifice your child, Isaac. A crazy story. Maybe you've heard of it. It's fairly famous, right? You can read about it in Genesis chapter 2. God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And so Abraham takes Isaac and a couple of his servants, and they go to a mountain, and then Abraham tells the servants to stay behind, and Isaac and him with a pile of wood go up to the top of the mountain, and Abraham gets Isaac ready as a child sacrifice to God. And that was something that was real in the ancient world. There were religions that sacrificed, cultures that sacrificed children. And so this is at this point, as you're reading it and it's happening, and Isaac starts to ask, hey, where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice, you know? And then Abraham gets ready to kill Isaac, and then an angel of God interrupts the story, and Abraham doesn't kill Isaac, right? I'm sorry, spoiler alert if you haven't read the story, but Abraham doesn't kill Isaac. So what is this story about? Well, it's about faith. Abraham was trusting in God and God's goodness. Now, I want to be clear about something. God is 100% against child sacrifice. From beginning to end in the Bible, God never endorses child sacrifice. And rightly understood, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, is not a child sacrifice. It's the Son of God willingly coming down here. It's not the angry Father God saying Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. Jesus Christ willingly sacrifices himself, but we also executed Jesus Christ. It's the Jesus Christ is not a child sacrifice like worldly religions who did that, right? So God is making a statement saying to Abraham, you know, do this, but in doing it, he wants to prove to Abraham, I'm never going to ask you to sacrifice your children. Right? But Abraham had to trust that this is God wouldn't do this, or God would somehow keep Isaac alive, or God would somehow maybe bring him back from the dead. And that's what the Hebrew scripture says. It says figuratively he brought him back from the dead, but Isaac was never killed, to be clear. He survived. God never wanted him to kill, but it was about testing Abraham. And this is a difficult story, but guess what? Life is difficult. And God knows that Abraham's going to have difficult challenges in his life, and he definitely knows that Isaac later on is going to need this story in a sense to say, God is going to lead you through all kinds of difficult things, but one thing he's never going to call you to do, he's never going to call you to sacrifice your children. Right? And so Isaac is, you know, he is told, or he lives through the story, but then he also chooses to pass down this story orally, and then it's written down a long time after that, right? You know, Isaac could have said, you know what, I don't want to pass down this story about my dad. Maybe people will think Abraham's crazy. But Isaac and those who came after him passed down the story of Abraham and this test because they want to show the example of faith, right? And they also want to show that God is a God who can be trusted. He will not ask us to do evil things, right? I guess he did ask him to do an evil thing, but he was doing that to prove the point that God doesn't do evil, right? He was not wanting him to do it in the end, to teach the bigger lesson that God doesn't do evil. If that makes sense. So that's the way he had to do it. So Abraham trusts God's promises, and then Isaac grows up, and Isaac marries Rebekah. And chapter 25 tells us that they were unable to have children for a time. But then Isaac prayed, and they were able to conceive, and Rebekah, surprise, is pregnant with twins, and their names are Esau and Jacob. And Esau, the firstborn, and Jacob, the secondborn. And verse 20, just fast-forwarding in story as they grow up, it says in verse 20 of our scripture today, it says, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And that really fast-forwards this story. If you read in Genesis about this family line, there's all kinds of intrigue, some difficult family stuff. So if you haven't read the Old Testament, it's full of very imperfect characters, just like our world today, right? And so one of the stories is Jacob pulled some tricks. Jacob's name means trickster or heel, more literally. He pulled some tricks on Isaac, his aged father. With his mother's help, Jacob tricked Isaac and lied to him. When Isaac is in his old age, he acts like he's Esau, and he even wears fake fur or real fur, but he's trying to simulate that he has hairy hands like his brother Esau, and so that his blind father will kind of feel his hands and, you know, think that he is Esau. And then he gets Esau's blessing from his dying father, Isaac, right? That's like some serious family intrigue there or challenge. So he receives this blessing from him, and in Hebrews just says, oh, you know, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And I'm going to read to you the blessing that Esau ends up getting, because he did bless Jacob, and then Esau comes into the scene and finds out that his blessing's already gone. Jacob has received his blessing, and this is what Isaac ends up saying to Esau. This is his blessing. This is from Genesis 27, starting with verse 39, the New Living Version. It says, you will live away from the richness of the earth and away from the dew of the heaven above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you decide to break free, you will shake his yoke from your neck. That's the blessing. That's the gift he gets from his dad. You will live away from the dew of heaven. You'll have to live by the sword. You will live away from the richness of the earth, or fatness of the earth is another way that that's translated. And eventually you'll break away from your brother's power. Thanks, Dad. Right? I mean, that is the blessing he gets. But Hebrews tells us it's by faith that Isaac had to share that blessing with Esau, the firstborn, and give the richer blessing to Jacob. And Jacob got the dew of heaven blessing. He got the fatness of the earth blessing. And Jacob was the one who was the trickster. Jacob was the one who was tricked. Now, Esau definitely had his own challenges. Esau had despised his birthright and hadn't taken it seriously. There's another story about that. But the point here in this lesson of faith for us, this lesson of hardship, here's Isaac dying. And we like to romanticize that sometimes in families, you know, it's always perfect. They were surrounded by loved ones, every obituary says, right, as they die. And yeah, sometimes it is poignant and beautiful. And sometimes the family members that are in that room despise each other. And bad stuff is going on underneath the surface, right? And there's stories like that in the Bible. As Isaac is dying, you've got these brothers who, they know exactly what has happened. And who got the blessing when he maybe didn't deserve it, and who tricked who, and all that. And here is Isaac, a dying, blinded man, and he's just living out with faith. What can he do? He's not really powerful at that point, except for his faith. And so he's just trusting God. He's trusting that God will work this all out. You know, and so if you're the elder in your family tree and you look down at your younger generations, you're like, these guys are messed up, right? How is this going to get better? We'll still invoke the blessing, still say the hard words sometimes, still try to lead your family in faith, even if you think that they aren't listening to you. Because apparently they did. They did pass this down, right? We don't get to do family in perfect laboratory conditions. I don't know about you, but that's not my family, right? And we got to do our best. And then God works things out. And we trust that God, I think Isaac, this elderly Isaac, was trusting that God is way stronger than family treachery and deceit. And one day, and this last part of Esau's blessing ends up coming true. One day it's all going to work out, and Esau will get to throw the shackles of his brother's issues off of him, right? Okay. Jacob and Esau, and a little bit of Joseph. So Esau and Jacob, they go their separate ways, and Jacob ends up marrying multiple women. The Bible doesn't endorse that, by the way, but that's what happens. Esau marries, and he marries outside of the kind of family group, and his mom doesn't like that, so you got that going on. And their issues really, they have issues with each other, and Jacob is scared to death of Esau, and their issues don't really get resolved until about Genesis chapter 33. But in the meantime, they're busy building their lives like young parents do, and they're building their families. But as they build their families, part of their soul is unhealed, right? Because they've got this brokenness in their family of origin that many people live with. Some of us have that brokenness of a family of origin with each other. And so in chapter 33, you know, that brokenness is still there. And Jacob still knows his treachery and how he mistreated Esau. And then he knows that Esau is and his group are coming close to him. But then what ends up happening in chapter 33 is Esau runs to Jacob and embraces him and kisses him. And that doesn't happen in my family. We don't kiss much. I don't know about your family. But anyway, but just it's emotional. And they embrace, and it's a beautiful scene. And Isaac's dead at this point, so he doesn't get to see it, at least from Earth. But wow, you know, it's starting to work out. And then Jacob ends up, you know, he has this large family with multiple women. That's a long story, as I said. But, and his children, guess what, aren't perfect. lots of issues. And his sons, most of his sons, sell another son into slavery, right? Joseph, if you don't know that story. They sell Joseph into slavery. But they tell Jacob that Joseph is dead. This is quite a family tree, right? So Jacob is operating under the assumption that Joseph is dead. And meanwhile, Joseph ends up through slave trade in Egypt. He ends up in jail in Egypt by God's leadership. Joseph is taken out of prison. He interprets some dreams miraculously. And he ends up being elevated into the royal leadership of Egypt, which is an amazing story, right? Where God makes an opening for Joseph to then eventually bless his people group who are in their land having famine. And so his brothers come to Egypt for food. And that's a long story that you can read about in Genesis. But they end up coming there, and Joseph, through living by faith, even though he had all kinds of hardship, he was terribly mistreated by his brothers. He had the absolute power to just have them killed. He had all the royal riches at his disposal. He could have just lived as an Egyptian prince, essentially. But he ends up doing the right thing by his original family, and he allows the family of Jacob, which is also called the family of Israel, to survive, and he blesses them, right? And so then they take root in Egypt, and they grow, and they become prosperous and numerous until there's a pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph down the road. And for about 400 years, they live there in a state of slavery, or they end up in a state of slavery. And they're still in Egypt. They're numerous. In a sense, they're prosperous, but they're enslaved, right? They have large families and so forth. They're growing. And obviously, during this time, they're sharing the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and how God had worked through them. And that we need to keep trusting God even though we're now enslaved. And then Pharaoh sees these Hebrew people and he says, they're too numerous, they're too vital. We've got to do something to control their population. So Pharaoh says, you know what, we don't let any of their baby boys survive. We're just going to shut down their population growth. They decide to kill the Hebrew baby boys. But Moses' parents decide, well, we don't like that. So Moses' parents hatch a plan, and they see their beautiful baby boy. I love that the scriptures say they saw that he was beautiful. Right? Everybody thinks that of their baby. And they wanted him to survive, of course. So they hide him for a bit, and then they make a basket, and they float him in the river, right? And then they allow him to get picked up by the royal family. And the royal family takes this Hebrew baby into the family, but then Moses' family's pretty smart, pretty wise, and they end up setting it up so Moses' mom is his nursemaid, right? She's really his mom, but gets to be his nursemaid too. And Moses gets to be raised by his family, okay? So Moses, though, then is put into Egyptian royalty. He's got this dual life of probably hearing the stories of the fathers and mothers of faith that have come before him. But he's also getting raised in the Pharaoh lifestyle and the Pharaoh religion. And they have gods of everything, gods of the Nile, gods of the crops, gods of the sky. Everything's a god or a goddess. And Pharaoh is a god too. And Moses is getting raised in that. But the people he grew up with, his nursemaid slash mom, has surely told him of the one true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? And so at a certain point, Moses has a faith decision to make. Do I trust the stories and the promises I've been told about this invisible Hebrew God that has somehow let us end up in slavery? Or do I trust the gods, quote-unquote, goddesses too, of Egypt that have allowed me to live a pretty nice and comfortable life? Now, I want to submit to you that's the choice that that people who are raised in faith have. Or if you were raised in a church home. Do I trust what mom or dad or whoever, grandma or whoever raised me in faith, and they told me about this invisible God, but now I've ended up in a life that I didn't expect? Or maybe I should just trust the ways and means and the reasons of the world, because the world looks like it's doing fine without this invisible God, right? Egypt back then, or just the world now. Do I really have to trust those stories that mom and dad and grandma and whoever believe? Well, Moses had that choice. And one was a lot more comfortable than the other one, right? Trusting in the invisible God, the God of the Hebrews, that allowed his people to be enslaved. If he went that way, there would be all kinds of consequences for him, right? He couldn't just stay in the royal family with all the comforts and all the food, all the easy stuff and delight. And in the end, Moses, by faith, chooses God, right? That's a big deal. He chooses God and God's people. And so God, I think, looks down at that and says, good choice, Moses. And so the journey then of God and Moses is written down mostly in the book of Exodus. Of course, you can read about it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the story really, Exodus is the book with all kinds of twists and turns. And Moses is not a perfect character either. But he's called to lead his people to freedom, to confront Pharaoh, the superpower of the day, think Vladimir Putin times 10 or something, and to believe, that's kind of scary, right? Should be. And to believe that God will rescue the Hebrews from slavery and death. God gives Moses a mission to do that. And the Israelites, they have to have faith too. God's people have to have faith that this former royal kid of Egypt is now saying he is called by God to lead us, and he's listening to God's orders, supposedly, and we are going to be safe if we follow his lead. And to a degree, they do. They have some challenges, but God does some miracles. You can read about that in Exodus. Sure enough, God releases them from the control of the Egyptians, but Pharaoh says, wait a second, no, and so he starts chasing them with the Egyptian army. And then God opens up the Red Sea, the Jewish people go across on dry land, and then God closes the Red Sea on the Egyptian army. And they are drowned, as the story goes. They are drowned. And then God's people should have perfect faith after that, right? They've seen God's victory, destroying their enemies, freeing them from slavery. But God's people after that don't have a perfect track record. They struggle. In fact, they long for the days of Egypt, even after God has rescued them. They long to have meat, or they long to have the easier life, because they end up having a difficult wandering life after that. But they continue to move. They continue to have challenges and issues. They eventually, after the time of Moses, get to a city called Jericho. It's a Canaanite city. It's a strong city with fortified walls. And inside this city, there's a secret weapon for the Hebrew people. And this weapon is called Rahab. And she is a spy. She is a person who makes her living by... In the sex industry, selling her body, right, in the sex trade, and Rahab is in there, and Rahab is a citizen of that city. She is not a Hebrew person. She's not of Jewish background, but God loves all people, and God had instilled a faith in Rahab. And how did Rahab get faith? Faith comes by hearing, the scripture said, and Rahab had heard what God had been doing in the Israelites and their escape from Egypt and their other victories. And so she heard that and she believed. She didn't have a bunch of synagogue background or church background or anything like that. The story got to her. The story got to her, and she heard that and believed, right? And so the story of Israel having a victory over Jericho hinges on a foreign woman, or at least foreign to Israel, who was not living by the standards or the ways that God said are honorable. Okay, that's kind of one way to see the story, right? And you could read the part of her story in Joshua chapter 2. But it's the story of Rahab is a story of how God using faith can transform people to be part of his story. Rahab is not only mentioned here in Hebrews 11, but Rahab ends up getting mentioned in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Because Rahab then gets, you could say, grafted into the line, or the Jewish line, even though she's not Jewish ethnically. But she becomes part of the family line of Jesus, Rahab, the prostitute. Right? And Rahab is a good example of how faith can deepen a person and change them in a very good way. Right? And so... yeah, what do we do? We've had a challenging life. She was probably not wanting the life she had. We don't know much about her background, but we know that she became married after it, right? So she left prostitution. So she may have been forced into it, didn't have much choices, but she didn't allow what had happened to her and the difficulties that were a part of keep her from doing the right thing. And so the hardship of Rahab and other hardships in these families we've talked about, what we see about hardship is hardship can either dissolve or deepen you. I think it goes one way or the other, generally, right? And it depends on if you respond by faith. And so I want to ask the question for us, based on our examples today, is hardship, when it comes for our life, does it deepen you or dissolve you? And that has a lot to do with what you believe and what you trust. Trust, right? And so you're going to believe something. We said that at the beginning of the message. You're going to believe something. We operate by faith, right? And so if hardship comes and you believe this world has no purpose and a God, there's no God behind it, or there's no good God behind it, and things just kind of happen, right? Then what gives you hope that the difficult things in your life, you know, that God can actually grow you through them? They're just things that happen, right? With a faith worldview, I think we can come to the belief that we don't believe that evil can ever win. Evil can happen. Difficulty can happen. We may even bring some evil, like some of these families did, into our life because of our choices that we then try to correct later on, right? But faith can deepen us as we go through hardship. because we believe that though there is hardship, there is a God of greater purpose. So we believe and trust in good news, a God who loves us, a God, not a distant God, not a child-abusing God who's forced the sun to come down to earth, not a child-sacrifice God, a God who loves Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rahabs and other people who are very imperfect, right? And he wants to lead them to faith, to lead them to trust in him. And so what does this God do? This God in our story that's been given to us through the scriptures, he intertwines himself with creation. He comes down into the story, the Son of God, right? In order to have relationship with us, to lead us to faith, to bring people into joyful relationship with him. And then this God reveals to us through the scripture deep lessons about how faith can grow us. Like the letter to the Romans chapter 5 teaches us about trusting during hardship. It says, suffering gives us opportunity for perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And that hope won't disappoint us. So the Judeo-Christian worldview is that things happen and some things, as they're happening, seem like they have an evil origin or maybe an accidental origin or maybe intentional. But as whatever happens, happens, whatever hardship happens, we believe that there is a God behind it and we persevere in that. And as we persevere, God grows our character. And as God grows our character, he grows our hope, right? And we can think of maybe many more examples today in our lives of people we know who have been deepened even through hardship, right? And become a great example or witness to you. But sadly, we probably know others who've gone through hardship, maybe similar hardships as those people of faith, and their life just kind of dissolves and they trust in a substance, right? Or they get bitter, and the hardship doesn't lead to growth, it leads to demise, right? So we don't want to go that way. We want to go the way of Rahab, right? Rahab is a life that you could look at her before the spies get to her and say, whoa, what a terrible life that Rahab had. Living in an ancient city, and she's got to be a prostitute and live at the whims of what men want to do to her, right? And that's a life just going down the drain, we could say. But that's not the way God looked at Rahab. It's not the way God looked at Rahab. And so Rahab's hardship, and in deep ways, we don't know all of the story, but she, out of her difficulty, she sees this people who are living for God as the people whose story needs to win. And it's a difficult story, admittedly, the violence and stuff in the Old Testament. It's all difficult, but Abraham trusts that what she's experienced inside Jericho compared to what she's hearing about God, that God of those people, that they have the better story. And so she becomes a traitor to her own people because she is beginning to be true to God. Right? And so she helps the spies. And she hides them, and she lies about it, right? And she does that because she believes she's helping the true story, the good story, the true God win. Now, setting aside all the difficult parts of that story, if that's possible, I want to focus on a real gracious part of the Rahab story. And that is that God reaches Rahab's, and God knew that Rahab herself existed. He looks down in this fairly small ancient city on this tiny planet we call Earth, right? And he's the God of all the universe, and he says, I want that one to be in my story, right? I want that one to be the hinge on whether Israel succeeds as they get to move forward or not. Because right? By all accounts, if you don't know the story, Jericho should have just been able to destroy the Israelites, Jericho and the other cities, but that didn't happen. So God looks down and he sees a Rahab, someone who is literally selling her body for survival in the world. And God says, I love and care for people in that situation. And that needs to be the church's attitude towards people too, right? We never know when God could begin faith, or somebody who looks like they're just a life going down the drain. That may be how we look at them, but that's not how God looks at them. God loves people, always. And we should be praying that people like Rahab did could hear of God, could believe that there's another story, another force out there that's greater than these terrible forces of the world that have caused her to end up in the situation she is in. And that maybe, just maybe, this God could bring me into his story, right? So God can reach them. And I think we have a lot of folks in the church today, maybe locally and around the world, who think people lost in certain sexual views and sins, or people lost in just secularism, right? Just the world is what the world is, kind of. God can reach them, and God does. And God, the walls of this world are not impenetrable to God. And faith, true faith, can move mountains and can tear down walls, right? Well, we're going to continue our study next week and finish off chapter 11, but let's pray as we close the message today. God, I ask that you would take this message and work it by your Spirit into the hearts of those who heard it. Keep the truth there that you want people to know and remember, and help us to follow in your way. Help us to live by faith. Help us to believe that you can heal stuff in our families of origin. Help us to believe that you can use even tricksters. Help us to believe that elders in their family can still give blessings to an imperfect family. Help us to believe that you still leave people out of slavery to addiction. Help us to believe that you still reach people who look like they're going down the drain. Help us to believe that the walls of this world do not keep your love out. God, help us to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name.